We all need forgiveness. You need to be forgiven. I need to be forgiven. And our problem is that we are sinners. As our affirmation said, we're sinners by nature and by choice. God says we were by nature dead in our trespasses and sins. We lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out evil desires in our thoughts and words and deeds, things that maybe we thought were hidden, things maybe we thought nobody knew about, or if they did know, they've long forgotten those things. We thought we got off scot-free. God knows. God remembers. God has it recorded. And at the final judgment, the record of your life will be played out, and God will judge based on what we have done. Consider, if you would, in your own heart, some of your own sins. What is the worst thing that you have ever done? If the person next to you knew about it, they might not be sitting next to you after all. Maybe you murdered someone. Well, no, of course, we don't have any murderers here. But Jesus said the person who hates his brother in his heart is a murderer, has committed murder, which tells you how differently God views our sin from how we often view it. So maybe we do have some murderers in heart here after all. Maybe you've committed adultery. Jesus said, if a man looked at a woman lustfully in his heart, he's committed adultery. Maybe you have lied. God says that all liars will be sent to hell. Maybe you have doubted God and his plan. Maybe you have been envious or jealous of what others have. Maybe you've looked pridefully down on those who have failed to accomplish what you have. Now, perhaps I haven't hit on your sin yet. You probably don't need me to help you think of it. We won't go through every possible sin you could have committed. But every wrong thing we do is sin against God. Every sin is a crime against our Creator. Every time we sin, we are telling the Creator God that His law is wrong. Sin is treason against the God of the universe. Sin is cosmic treason. Every sin is cosmic treason. And in any kingdom, it only takes one act of treason to be banished from the kingdom. So even if we only, hypothetically, committed one act of treason against God one time, we would still deserve to be banished from His kingdom. And we have committed treason over and over and over again. So we have no right to enter God's kingdom. The only thing that we deserve is God's righteous condemnation and wrath against us for our sin. We have defied God. We have disobeyed His law. We deserve His righteous condemnation. We deserve God's wrath. And so it is not true that, of course, God will forgive me. It is not God's job to forgive. It is God's mercy that He forgives. It is God's grace that He forgives. Nevertheless, God does forgive. And our text this morning centers on this forgiveness. And I want you to turn there in your own Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 1. If you're looking at one of the church's Bibles, you'll find this on page 837. It's about 80% of the way through your Bibles. Again, if you're using a church Bible, page 837. If you can find the New Testament, you have the Gospel of Matthew, and then you have the Gospel of Mark, the second book. And those big, bold numbers are the chapter numbers, and we'll begin in chapter 2, which would be the big, bold 2. But first, let's pray, and then we'll take a look at our text together. God, our Father, it is a joy to gather together with your people. to worship you, to proclaim your glory and excellence. And Father, we ask that you would bless us during the service, that in heart and mind and spirit, we would truly be worshiping you, that we would not speak idly or sing without thought, but that all that we do would be in worship to you. Father, we praise you that you sent your Son to earth to live and die for us. We praise you that you do offer forgiveness to everyone who trusts in your Son. Father, I thank you for Redeemer Community Church and for the fellowship that we have. I thank you for the people that you have brought into this body. Lord, may we be a faithful church that brings honor and glory to your name. Father, we have beloved friends in our church who are hurting, dealing with various sicknesses and diseases, some serious, some life-transforming. Father, we have those who are hurting because of relationships, and we ask that you would grant reconciliation. Father, help us to hope in you, to cling to you in the midst of our trials. Father, we pray for your church throughout this world that has gathered and is gathering across this day to worship your name. We ask that you would grant safety and rest and boldness and confidence. Father, we thank you for the country you've given us and the freedoms you've given to us. We pray for our president and our Congress, for the leaders of our state and our city. Give them wisdom and discernment, that they would lead our land well. And Father, for this time, as we study your word, help us to think in ways that are right and true. Help me to preach what is right and true and consistent with the message of your word. We rejoice to have your holy, inspired word before us. Lord, help us to see it, to comprehend it, to grasp it, and help us to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to give us a very brief recap on the Gospel of Mark. Our text starts in Capernaum. We've seen Capernaum previously. Jesus amazed the people by preaching with authority from the synagogue, and then he cast out a demon. Later that same day, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. She had been lying sick in bed with a fever. Jesus lifted her up out of bed, and she was fully healed. She was so healed, she immediately began serving Jesus and his disciples. And the whole city came to the door to see what was going on and to be healed. And the text told us that Jesus healed many. He cast out many demons, demonstrating his authority as king. He has proclaimed that the kingdom is at hand, and he's demonstrating authority as king. Now, still in Capernaum, Jesus went away early in the morning by himself to pray. Peter and the disciples found him to call him back to what they thought was his most important ministry in helping people. And Jesus corrected them and said, "No, I came to preach." Not to minimize those other aspects of his ministry. In fact, he continued throughout his ministry to heal and to cast out demons, but nevertheless, emphasizing this priority of sharing the gospel. Well, after that, Jesus had left Capernaum. He's going all around the region of Galilee, preaching and healing and casting out demons. And all was going well until Jesus healed a man with leprosy. And Jesus told him not to tell anyone, but he went about and told anyone. In fact, he told everyone what Jesus had done. And the news spread such that Jesus couldn't go into the towns anymore because of the crowds. And so he had to stay out in the countryside. And now as we begin our text in chapter 2, Jesus has returned to Capernaum. And for the sake of the twists in the plot as they come, we're just going to read our text in sections this morning. Mark 2, beginning in verse 1. "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay." We might call this first main point, friends overcoming obstacles. Friends overcome obstacles. We're not going to spend a lot of time in this section. Nevertheless, it is important just to set the stage. So we have these crowds surrounding Jesus, right? Jesus attracts attention. There's crowds surrounding. And as has become common, the crowds are gathered in tight around Jesus. The house where Jesus is so packed, in fact, that there's no room for anyone. Jesus compels interest. Sometimes amazement, other times antagonism, but Jesus is always compelling. People cannot help but wonder who he is and want to know. It's a unique time in the history of the world. The Son of God has entered into his own creation in human form. The Son of God entered his creation. He came down to earth. He joined humanity through their miraculous conception, and he lived the normal life of a person in this world. According to God's design, his messenger John came and prepared the way for Jesus. Jesus began his public ministry. He announced the kingdom of God was at hand, and he began showing what the kingdom is like. The truth proclaimed, demons banished, disease and sickness vanquished. And so crowds followed Jesus wherever he went. And just last week, we saw that man with leprosy and how he had made Jesus known, and now Jesus can't go into the cities anymore. So here Jesus is in the city. He's preaching, and crowds have surrounded him. And then we see Jesus is preaching. Jesus said he came to preach, and Jesus is preaching to the crowd. He's got a full house of people packed around the house, tightly listening, and Jesus is preaching. Jesus Christ came to preach. Every aspect of his ministry was vital. We must not undermine his miracles, his casting out demons. We'll see, even today, he continues to do those things. But in the midst of those things, Jesus came to preach. Jesus came to reveal the truth about God and about himself. Jesus has healed. He will heal. But in the middle of it, Jesus is preaching. So we have crowds surrounding. We have Jesus preaching. And we have friends overcoming. So these four men show up carrying a paralyzed man. They want to bring him to Jesus so Jesus can heal him. But they can't get anywhere close. The house is absolutely packed. So they go up on the roof and dug down through the roof. Now, my house doesn't have a sort of roof you could easily dig through. Probably yours doesn't either, I would imagine. So sometimes this is hard for us to imagine, but their roof would have been made of branches with mud that had dried, and that was the common roof design of the time. So it would have taken work to get through it, but it was doable. And it was fixable, although the homeowner may not have been thinking about that at the moment. You can imagine the racket that was created and mud parts falling down from the roof to the floor. Some of you may remember I have preached once when there was construction going on in the room behind me at Hallmark University. It's a little distracting, but these friends are desperate to get this paralyzed man to Jesus. The authority and power of Jesus are so evident that these people are desperate to connect their friend with Jesus. They felt confident that Jesus could heal their paralyzed friend. Right? And we see in this action their faith come through. Their absolute confidence that if we can just get him to Jesus, Jesus will have compassion on him and heal him. Right? We saw that last week, the compassion of Jesus to heal the leper. Jesus cares for the people around him. He's seeking their good. So that's the first section. We have crowds surrounding, Jesus preaching, friends overcoming. Friends overcome obstacles. Look at verses 5 through 7. We'll just look at 5 for now. We'll see our second main point. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Second main point, Jesus forgives sin. Jesus forgives sin. Now, there's two sections here. First, Jesus proclaims forgiveness. Jesus sees their faith, and he publicly proclaims to this paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." son is a term of affection. He's being kind to him. But then he says this really astounding thing, your sins are forgiven. Jesus proclaims forgiveness. And the text tells us why he proclaims forgiveness. He sees their faith. Now, presumably, Jesus sees the faith of all five of these men, the four men, the four friends, and this paralyzed man. He has the faith to ask his friends to take him to Jesus. They have the faith to carry him to Jesus, and not only to get him close, but to overcome all obstacles to get him to the feet of Jesus. And Jesus sees this faith, and he proclaims forgiveness. Jesus claims to forgive sin. Jesus is proclaiming that he has authority to do what only God can do. And the scribes, which we'll see in a second, they're right on that part. Only God can forgive sin. And that's exactly what Jesus claims. He claims to forgive this man's sin. God is a God of forgiveness. From ancient times, God has declared that he forgives sinners. But only God has the right to forgive because sin is against God. I can't forgive the offenses that someone commits against you. Right? Someone comes up and punches you in the face and I'm like, hey man, I forgive you. Go ahead, hit him again. I'll forgive you again. It's okay. But that's not the way it works. The only person who can forgive is the one who has been offended. I can't forgive an offense that is not against me. Well, sin is offense against God, and thus only God can forgive sin. Sin is a vertical issue between the creation and the Creator, between the sinner and God. Now, this is not to say that we do not sin against each other and that we should not forgive each other. Those things are certainly true, and we'll actually talk about them a little bit more, but sin is first and foremost against God. And thus only God can forgive the sin against this man. But Jesus proclaims forgiveness. Jesus claims he can do what only God can do. Forgive sin. Son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus proclaims forgiveness. But we have a second section here because the scribes question forgiveness. Verse 6. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The scribes question forgiveness. Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sin. He is blaspheming. He's taking rights of God and applying them to himself. He has no right to say such a thing. He can't forgive sin because he's not God. And their thought is true by half. No one can forgive sin except God alone. That's true. But their failure is they have not yet discovered that Jesus is God. Yes, only God can forgive sin. No, that does not mean that Jesus cannot forgive sin. Jesus is God, and thus he can forgive sins. Jesus is simultaneously God and man. Now, Jesus has been demonstrating through his actions that he is God. He's been demonstrating he has authority of the one true King, and he's going to continue to demonstrate that in our text this morning. Jesus is absolutely unique among men. He's fully man, and yet at the same time, fully God. And thus, he can forgive sin. He can also recognize men's thoughts. Jesus knows the secret thoughts of men's hearts, a trait also known only to God. Notice from verse 6, the scribes didn't actually vocalize this concern. They're just thinking it in their hearts. But Jesus knows their thoughts because he's God, and he responds to them. We see this in verse 8. And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Third main point, Jesus heals. Jesus heals. Jesus sees their thoughts and he responds to them. This is unique authority that belongs only to God. He knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Right? We can see man's outward appearance, but God can see the heart. The Lord searches our hearts and tests our minds. If you're like me, you've probably had people who thought that they knew your heart and expressed it to you. Occasionally they're right. Only God knows the heart. And Jesus knows their hearts, and so he responds with a comparison. Which is easier? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? Now, just so you know, phonetically, they were both easy to say. That's not the issue. Neither is easy for a normal man to actually accomplish. But the one is easier to say without getting caught, right? That's the point. You could say to anyone, your sins are forgiven, and they don't know, right? Like, great. But if you say, rise and walk, that person better rise and walk, or you're going to look like an idiot. So it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because it isn't falsifiable. You can't prove it wrong. Jesus wants them, though, to know that he can forgive sin. And so now he also says the harder thing. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose immediately and picked up his bed and went out before them all. Just like that, Jesus heals this man. Just as easily as he pronounced his sins forgiven, he commanded him to rise and walk, and he gets up and walks. The bed that has held him for so long, he takes it up and holds it for the first time. And he walks out the door and walks home. Jesus heals him. Notice everyone worships. They're all amazed. They all glorify God. We've never seen anything like this. And they hadn't. No one has. Have you ever seen someone who is lame, who is paralyzed, get up and walk? The authority of Jesus demonstrated again. Jesus has authority over the human body. He has authority over the physical conditions that rule our bodies. This man's paralyzed, and that is no problem for Jesus. And so everyone worships. The miracles of Jesus produce worship for God. But for our remaining time, I want us to focus on the central message of this passage. Jesus has authority to forgive sin. The reason this event took place, the reason Mark records it for us, is so that we will know that Jesus has authority to forgive sin. This is exactly what Jesus centers us on there in verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed. He did this so that they would know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin. Jesus forgives sin. Now, the reason Jesus said first that this man's sin was forgiven was so that he could prove that reality by healing the man. Jesus could have skipped that, right? He could have just healed the man. He could have just said, rise and walk, and the man would have done it, and everyone would have been amazed at the authority of Jesus to heal. But Jesus wanted to prove a greater reality. Jesus wanted to demonstrate that he has authority to forgive. And so he proclaims that first. And then to prove he has the right to forgive sin, he demonstrates that authority by healing this man. Now, I want us to consider this title Jesus has given himself, Son of Man. The Son of Man has authority to forgive sin. In the gospel accounts, we see numerous times that Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. No one else calls Jesus the Son of Man. It's a title he uses for himself. Even when Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? Son of Man doesn't come up. That's not one of the things people had thought of. Only Jesus calls himself Son of Man. This is the first time that Mark has quoted Jesus calling himself Son of Man. In the Old Testament, Son of Man is often used just very generally for a man, or sons of man can just mean men. But it's also used sometimes as someone who is the representative for man. And particularly, what is probably relevant to the Gospels is the book of Daniel. In Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, we read, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So the Son of Man is the true king who comes with the clouds of heaven, comes like God appears. He's given glory and dominion and a kingdom. All people serve him. His kingdom is everlasting. Now, many of the titles of Jesus came with very specific expectations. Jesus was God's promised Messiah, and Israel had very specific expectations of Messiah. Jesus was the Son of God. That meant he was equal with God. But the title Son of Man had less specific expectations. People weren't necessarily looking for that title. And so it seems like Jesus used that title because it forced people to come to their own conclusions about him, and not to come to the conclusions they expected because of some other title. Now, at minimum, Son of Man means Jesus is the promised true king. In the gospel accounts, Jesus regularly uses Son of Man to refer to his authority on the one hand, and to refer to his impending suffering and death on the other hand. So here, in our text, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Later in Mark, the Son of Man has authority over the Sabbath. Even later, the Son of Man will return to earth in glory. So all these have to do with his authority and glory and kingship. But also in Mark, we see that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be killed and then rise again. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the Gentiles to kill him. The Son of Man came to lay down his life as a ransom for many. So the Son of Man refers to Jesus as the king who is not like any other human king. Jesus came to suffer and die in place of his people. And it is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that his glory is seen. Jesus' death on the cross, his burial, his victorious resurrection are the events that make up his coronation as king. Jesus died to pay the price for sin. On the cross, he purchased our forgiveness. And it is because Jesus died and rose again that he is given dominion. And so Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, the one who will suffer and die for his people, but who will rise again, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father, who will one day return with the clouds of glory. So here Jesus declares himself to be the Son of Man. He demonstrates his authority to forgive sin by healing this paralyzed man. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Jesus, the Son of Man, has authority to forgive sin. It is because he is the Son of Man that he has authority to forgive sin. because Jesus, as Son of Man, died on the cross to pay for sin. Jesus died in the place of sinners. He died as a sacrifice for sin. And on the cross, God poured out his wrath for sin on his Son. Jesus took our punishment for sin. On the cross, Jesus purchased forgiveness. He paid the ransom price for sin. Scripture says his blood was shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. And thus Jesus, as Son of Man, has the right, has the authority, the power to forgive sin. Forgiveness is pardoning our sin, restoring relationship, releasing from judgment, freeing us from the penalty of sin, delivering from bondage, absolving from condemnation, removing guilt, canceling debt, forsaking punishment. Jesus forgives sin. Your sin can be forgiven. For many in this room, it already has been forgiven. This same Jesus who says he has the right to forgive sin also says that everyone who believes in him will be forgiven. No matter how evil you have been in life, no matter how great your sin, no matter the depths of your depravity, God's grace is greater than your sin. Jesus' death paid the price in full for sin for everyone who believes in him. If you believe in Jesus, if you recognize that Jesus is God who came in the flesh, who lived the perfect life of righteousness and died the perfect death in our place, he paid the price for sin, he rose from the dead victorious over sin and death. If you believe in Jesus, you will be forgiven. Every single sin covered by the blood of Jesus. That worst sin that only you know about, forgiven by Jesus. It is through Jesus that God offers forgiveness. But you must repent, you must turn from your sin and believe in Jesus. There's no work you can do to be forgiven. There isn't a series of acts of penitence. You don't have to make it most of the way and hope God will forgive the rest. There's nothing you can do except to believe in Jesus, and you will be forgiven. And God's forgiveness is not like man's forgiveness. Sometimes people tell you they forgive you, but it seems like they're still treating you as if they're holding something against you. God's forgiveness is complete. As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us. God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Jeremiah 31, I forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. God no longer looks at his people and sees their sin. God looks at his people and he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus. God doesn't look at us and see sinner. God looks at his people and sees righteousness for everyone who has trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord. He remembers our sins no more. Complete forgiveness. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. As Christians, we are forgiven people. And the longer that we're in Christ, the more we realize how much we need that forgiveness. We are painfully aware of the ways that we have sinned and continue to sin against God and others. We know we deserve God's wrath, but we know God is forgiving and has forgiven us. Not one of our sins is counted against us. Every single one of our sins covered by the blood of Jesus. Because of God's great forgiveness, we worship Him. We delight to know that we are forgiven, and we will continue to worship Him. And we live for Him. We no longer want to live in those things that once condemned us. But also, knowing forgiveness as we do, we must be a forgiving people. Right? When we recognize all the ways that God has forgiven us, how could we hold anything against our fellow man? What right have we to not forgive? You know, marriage is such a perfect place to practice forgiveness. And in marriage, you take two people with sinful flesh and you force them to live in the same room for the rest of their lives. It's great. There's lots of opportunities for sin. And thus, there's lots of opportunities for forgiveness. And if you haven't been very good at forgiving your husband or wife, now would be a good time to start. Right? Maybe you've been holding something against your wife for years now. You've never forgiven her for that thing she did, or she always does the thing, or she never does the thing. And because you haven't forgiven her, you've gotten bitter against her. You interpret everything else in light of that thing. Or maybe, wives, this is how you feel towards your husbands. The forgiveness we have received in Christ should produce forgiveness in us towards those closest to us. Children, maybe it's your parents that you haven't forgiven. Parents, maybe it's your children you haven't forgiven. Or your coworkers, or your neighbors. In all our relationships, we must be forgiving people. God has forgiven us of cosmic treason against Him. And whatever sin anyone has committed against us seems pretty petty in comparison to that. We must be forgiving people. Our being forgiven causes us to be forgiving. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. For everyone who is trusted in Jesus Christ, we live in that forgiveness. In Christ, God has forgiven us. What amazing grace. What amazing forgiveness. What a great salvation. The Son of Man has authority to forgive sin. Let's pray together. Jesus, we praise You that You came to earth to live and to die for us. We confess that in our own power, by our own merit, we are nothing but sinners who deserve nothing but judgment. And so we praise You that in Your grace and mercy, You have chosen to forgive. Father, help us to live in light of that forgiveness, to remember who we are, and to live to please You and glorify You. Father, may we be quick to forgive, to overlook offense. May we rejoice in You. In Jesus' name, amen.